وابتدى بالصخور ميدان أرضه، والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خير خلقه ونور عرشه، أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبا القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا. صلوات
الله
describing very briefly. because this is not my subject. But since I am moving towards the same purpose, so I have to briefly touch, because these are different subjects in their own right. From Alam-e-Zar into the existential world, from the existential world, after this existential world is over, in which we are able to notice each other, we are able to communicate with each other, we are able to see each other, we are able to cooperate, coordinate with each other, we are able to live coexistentially in this life, then the next phase will be after the death. From the time of grave until the time of resurrection is called Alam-e-Barzakh. Alam-e-Barzakh. Then there will be a resurrection, not in spiritual form, in spiritual plus bodily form. In the same form in which we are living in this existential world. After the resurrection, there will be the day of judgment. These are the four phases of life in which we are, we have to pass, whether we like it or not. Now this is not four different lives. I'm not telling you that this is transmigration of soul. No. The soul is one which has been given to us, through which we maintain our identity. And because of that identity, the life is one. The life which is going to pass through four phases, out of which one phase we have already passed. This is the second phase. This is one life, but with four different phases. That's why when a person dies, we do not say that he is destroyed. We do not say that he is annihilated. We don't say that his life has ended. We say that he has done an intiqal. Intiqal. Whenever we mention that somebody has passed away from this life, we say that he has passed into another form of life. The life is one, but into another. Now when I described yesterday these faculties that have been given to human being, here we have to see, and I then connected it with the wasiyat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you remember. Today what I am going to do is I am going to connect the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Now having given every human body, all the faculties that he has given to every single human body. You remember I described eyes and ears and tongue, and I've said that these are the powers, these are the faculties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And they play wonders in our life. They are so mysterious that we cannot possibly even describe them. That this human being is so multidimensional, full of wonder, so full of mysteries, that you cannot even describe. In today's majlis, I am connecting this matter with the treatise of right that has been left for us, for our guidance, by Hazrat Imam Zainul Abidin, salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. Want to know what are the basic human rights that have been preserved and protected by the civilized world, those people who are the experts in law will tell you that Magna Carta and habeas corpus are the things which maintain and protect certain basic human rights. Magna Carta in England protects certain human rights. In the United States, it's Bill of Rights that protects the human rights. It spells out in quite a detail. The full description is given that what are your rights, your civil rights that are protected by these documents. In Islam, every single right that you can possibly conceive emanates and originates from the Quran and from Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They guarantee your basic rights. Your basic rights for coming into wujud. Your basic rights for coming into existence. Imam Zainul Abidin is forming his treatise of right. And this is a beautiful document and a beautiful that He has left for us, based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided and what His Prophet has expounded upon. Now Imam Zain al-Abidin describes so precisely and so accurately. وَجَعَلَا لِبَصَرِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَلِسَّمْعِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَلِلِسَانِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَلِيَدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَلِرِجْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَلِبَطْنِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَلِفَرَجِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. What he says, he starts his treaty in such a way that first of all, he describes, he says that all human being, you being Abdullah, you being the slave of Allah, Banda-e Khuda, you being the slave of Allah, Allah has placed upon you, upon your shoulders, certain rights that pertain to Him. These rights are incumbent, they are lazim, they are wajib, they are a must on you towards your Creator, that you would not worship and obey anybody, you would not worship anybody but Him. Him being Wahdahu La Sharika La. And from this sentence, that you, your Creator has got certain rights upon you, and from this very sentence emanates and branches out all other rights that He said, that He describes. That having given you certain parts of the body, your body, which has got so many parts, there are certain parts which are obvious, which are apparent, with which we act. Now, Imam al-Abdin says, and Allah has made incumbent upon your eyes, has made incumbent upon you certain rights towards your eyes, towards your sight. Allah has given you sight, but your sight that He has given you have got certain rights upon you. The hearing that He has given you have got certain rights upon you. The tongue that He has given you have got certain rights upon you. The hands that He has given you have got certain rights upon you. The legs that He has given you have got certain rights upon you. The stomach that has given you, it has got certain rights upon you. And your private parts that He has given you have got certain rights upon you. وَذَلِكَ الْجَوَارِحُ السَّبْعُ الَّتِي فِيهَا يَكُونُ الْأَفْعَالُ. And these are the seven apparent bodily parts through which human being is acting and is conducting certain actions. Have you come to know about it? For example, what's happening inside your body? What's happening inside your body? Although there are so many muscles inside your body, but how they are functioning, you have no control over them. Your digestive system, you haven't got any control over it. But you have got control over what type of food you are to eat. What type of drink you are to drink, you have got that control. These eyes, how they are formed and they have got beautiful creation inside them, you haven't got control over it. But you have got control of how to use the eyes. These ears, you haven't got control over how they are functioning inside you. But you have got control over what type of things you have to hear and what type of things you have to abandon hearing. This tongue that has been given to you, you haven't got any control about the way it has been created and the way it is functioning. But you have got control of what to say and how to say it and when to say it. How to say, when to say it, and where to say it. These legs, these hands, how to act, how to do the work, you have got control over how to use them in order to produce productive work. These legs, you have got control over them as to where to go and where not to go. There are certain places. It's up to you, and it is your option, and it is your choice, whether you decide to go into tonight's parties or you decide to come to the masjid. This is your choice. The way you do your choice, your rewards and your punishments are going to be determined accordingly. Then the Imam says, the stomach has got certain rights over you. Do not misuse it by eating haram. Use it by eating halal. Then he says, your private parts have got right upon you, and these are incumbent rights upon you, in the sense that it is up to you how to use them. You see, the way you use them in within the parameters of the legitimate purpose, legitimate objectives, likewise you are going to produce righteous progeny. But if you misuse them, then you are going to spoil somebody's life, and it will directly reflect upon you, and it's going to spoil your life. So you see, this cause and effect, it operates as far as each bodily part is concerned. You cannot avoid it. And then accordingly, Imam Zain al-Abidin, they describe it in his treatise with so much detail of how the eyes have got rights upon you, how the ears have got rights upon you. And then he says that emanating from these bodily parts, emanating from the jawarih, all the parts that have been given to us are certain actions. You see, once you decide that this is the sort of life that you will live, once you decide that this is the quality of life that you are going to organize for yourself, and this is the discipline that you are going to impose upon yourself. Mind you, how, when to be born, in whose house to be born, in which land to be born, is not under your control. It has been determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is the prerogative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where to send you, in which part of the world, in which family, and when. This is the prerogative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you are going to die and where are you going to be buried is not under your control. But in between the birth and the death, your whole life that has been given to you is under your control. The best thing you can do is this: when you do not have any control over your beginning, when you have got no control over your end, but this is the life that has been given to you, it is up to you to improve the quality of the life. It is up to you to make the life righteous in such a way that Allah is pleased with you. This is the whole thing. That's why I said in the beginning that from the fact that you are supposed to obey Allah in every respect, from that all other rights that you can possibly imagine branch out from that one sentence. La ilaha illallah. There is no deity worthy of being worshipped, worthy of being obeyed, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, these are the ta'limat. This is the ta'limat of the Ahlul Bayt, the true heirs of Rasulullah, the true heirs of the knowledge of Rasulullah, the true heirs of the wisdom of Rasulullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An'am says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ أَنْشَأَكُمْ وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ الْأَرْضِ. He is the one who has made you caliphs on the face of the earth. He is the one who has made you vicegerents on the face of the earth. Whose vicegerents? Allah's vicegerents. In other words, this human being has been given such a big duty and responsibility on his shoulder that he is supposed to live on the face of the earth in such a way as if he is the ambassador of Allah. He is representing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ وَرَفَعَ بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ وَرَفَعَ بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ فِيمَا آتَاكُمْ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ سَرِيعُ الْعِقَابِ وَإِنَّهُ لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And then he has raised you over for one another in darajat and ranks. Look at the hikmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that how He is describing. I have sent you under certain conditions. In those conditions in which you are living, whether you are living in poverty, whether you are living in affluency, whether you are a laborer, whether you are a businessman, whether you are having political power, whether you are having financial power, whether you are poor and destitute, whether you are rich, in whatever condition Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed you, there is certain test, trial and tribulation for you. In every single condition, every single hardship and affliction that we come across, there is wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is trying us in that condition. And the reality of life is this, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying us through our wealth, and for example, we lose our wealth, there are some people who become confused and start thinking that why I'm being placed in such a difficult situation whereby I had accumulated my wealth after working for so many years, and suddenly I have lost my wealth. But be confident in one thing, that if certain ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, certain bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taken away, Allah compensates you with a better bounty, with a greater bounty in this life itself. Sometimes people complain that my dua is not accepted, my prayers are not accepted, my devotion is not accepted. What is wrong? I've been going to the Hajj, I've been going for the ziyarat, I've been doing du'as, and I've been promoting the wasila of Ahlul Bayt, still is not accepted. What is wrong? Why only I am facing difficulty, difficulty after difficulty? As soon as I am out of one ditch, another ditch is prepared for me and I go into it. See, keep one thing in mind and be confident, be 100% confident about it, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying you, if He is punishing you for certain sins that you have committed, for certain mistakes you have committed, for certain intentional or unintentional mistakes you have committed, He is simultaneously, constantly, He is compensating you somewhere else. The dua is accepted. When somebody came to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "Ya Imam, I'm tired of doing du'as. My du'as are not accepted." Imam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising you, and He is saying, He is guaranteeing, "Kay du'uni astajib lakum. Wa qala rabbukum ud'uni astajib lakum." You call me and I am definitely going to answer your call. Do you think that Allah is giving wrong promises? Ma'azallah, ma'azallah. If Allah has said, call me and I am going to return your call, and I am going to hear your call, and I am going to accept your dua, then what you have to do is this. Look within yourself where you are going wrong. Don't look at the answer. Don't try to make scapegoats of other people. Don't try to blame your wife, don't try to blame your kids, don't try to blame your business partners or anybody else. You are going to waste your entire life by blaming others. The first thing we have to do is to look at ourselves, and the answer lies within ourselves, within our action, and reaction. Now, as soon as a person starts looking critically at one himself, he'll be able to trace the mistakes he has committed. He will be able to trace the sins he has committed. For example, if he has distressed somebody and he is passing through certain distress, what he has to do is to remember those people whom he has distressed. If they are alive, then go and seek their pardon and go and recompense them for the injury you have or the harm you have caused them. If they are dead, then do dua for them. Ask maghfirat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. Wake up in namaz isha and ask dua, and do istighfar for your deceased parents. Number one, for the deceased parents. Number two, for your own children, that may Allah guide them. Number three, for your loved ones, your relatives, your friends, those whom you have known, those perhaps whom you have harmed consciously or unconsciously, ask dua, ask maghfirat for them. in this way, Allah is going to forgive their sins, and Allah is going to forgive your sins as well. Salawat Nabi. What is the purpose? That He has ranked you over one another. He hasn't put you exactly in one condition. You see? The life is such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this life in such a way that in different conditions we have to prove our worth in whatever situation we are. We have to prove our worth in whatever situation we are. So that He can try you in whatever He has given you. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, don't forget that there is a share for the poor and the destitute and the helpless and those who are in need. And the majority of the world population are in need. The majority are in need. You can look with your own eyes how people are in need. In need of basic food. In need of clothing. To cover their body, in need of shelter. These are the basic things that every human being needs. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, He has said, alright, I have given you also the right, full right, to enjoy whatever I have given you of the wealth, of the earnings, of whatever I have given you. But remember one thing. Remember one thing. You have to pay the poor due. You have to pay the alms because included in your earnings are the share of somebody else. Whether they ask for it or not, but I am asking on their behalf. Then He has said, whatever I have given you, you have got full right over it, provided you keep into consideration that 80% is yours, 20% is mine. One fifth is mine. The rest is yours. Once you have paid my share, the share of my profit, the share of the progeny of my profit, then you are free to do with the 80% whatever you like. Provided we keep, but we sometimes play smart with Allah. We play smart with each other, there is no doubt about it that we play smart. But then we extend it by playing smart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we start playing smart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is smarter than anything we can think about, then He comes back. When His azab comes, we will not be able to perceive where from this azab has come. And we will get confused. But if we look, then whether, question yourself one thing. Have I paid the huquq of Allah or not? If I have paid huquq Allah, then sleep with clear conscience. If you have not clear conscience, if you are not fulfilled the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is included in your earnings, then there is a cause of worry. There is a cause of worry in the sense that you have polluted your earnings with something haram. You have polluted your savings with something haram. You have polluted your wealth and property with something haram. As a result, you are going to face the consequences in this life. Because Allah loves you, so you are going to be punished in this life. And it's better to be punished in this life rather than in the hereafter. Somebody came to Imam Jafar Sadiq sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And said, Ya Imam, we being your followers, we don't have to worry about anything. You are going to help us. What is there to worry about? On the day of Qiyamah, you are going to take us all into heaven. The Imam said, we are going to be the intercessors for our sincere believers. Those who are sincere believers, we are going to intercede on their behalf. But when? On the day of judgment, on the day of Qiyamah. But I worry for you what is going to happen to you in Barzakh. We are not going to help you in Barzakh. You are going to help yourself in Barzakh. Prepare yourself in Barzakh. The Barzakh can extend into tens of thousands of years. Mind you, tens of thousands of years. There are certain people whose deeds are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are righteous people. They are pious people. definitely accepts from those who are pious, God-fearing, who are righteous. Because this is His promise in the Quran. But when they die, then they also have to pass through Barzakh. But for them, the period of Barzakh is going to be short. They will finish after the period of Barzakh, and then they will step into another phase of life. But there are certain vicious people, there are certain wicked and evil people. For them, the life of Barzakh is going to extend for thousands of years. And whatever the Imams and Ahlul Bayt are not going to help us. So we have to prepare ourselves in this life for the Barzakh. And what is this? That Rasulullah has said that anybody, when he dies, his link with this worldly life is broken, with the exception of three things. And what are those three things? One, waladun salihun yad'ula. That he leaves behind a righteous progeny who keep on praying for him. You see, on the one hand, if Rasulullah has told us that du'a al-walid li-waladihi ka du'a al-nabi li-ummatihi, look at the status, look at the rank that Allah, that Rasulullah is giving. That when a parent prays, does du'a for the children, it is equivalent to the du'a of Nabi when he prays for his ummah. Du'a al-walid li-waladihi ka du'a al-nabi li-ummatihi. Rasulullah has placed the parents who do du'a constantly for their children at the level of Nabi doing du'a for his ummah. But at the same time, when these same parents die, then on the shoulder of the progeny and the children who are left behind, there is a great responsibility that if you want the link of your deceased parents to be maintained with this worldly life, with this earthly life, then keep on praying for them. Keep on praying for their maghfirat. And what will happen? In the life of Barzakh, their sins are going to be reduced and going to be obliterated, going to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one thing. Sadaqatun jariya. When you give sadaqah, when you help the poor people, give sadaqah, and you contribute into the construction of mosques, the construction of roads, the construction of madrasa, the construction of schools and seminaries, this is all considered as sadaqatun jariya. So long as even one soul on the face of the earth will take the benefit of what you have left behind, you are going to benefit for it. Because your sins are going to be forgiven in the Barzakh. Then, ilmun nafi', provided you leave knowledge which benefits other people. Not knowledge which leads the way for constructing or for manufacturing atom bombs and then taking the life of millions of innocent people, and that for in return you are going to burn in hell forever and ever. See, so ilmun nafi' wa sadaqatun jariya wa waladun salihun yad'u la, these are the only three factors which are going to maintain and preserve our link with our earthly life which we would have just passed through. These are important things to leave behind. Now you understand, when Imam Zainul Abidin salawatullahi wa sallamahu alayhi, has described, and here described, and then I have compared it and I have connected it with the ayat of Surah An'am. These are the last ayat of Surah An'am. Surah An'am ends with this ayat. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ فِي مَا آتَاكُمْ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ سَرِيعُ الْعِقَابِ وَإِنَّهُ لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Definitely, your Lord is quick in retribution. Do not think that He is in ghaflat. Do not think others may be in ghaflat. Others may not know what you are doing, openly or secretly. But there is no secret in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows even what sort of feelings you are entertaining inside your heart. He knows what sort of thoughts are passing through your mind. He is aware of what is manifest and what is open, and he is aware of what is hidden as well. Inna Rabbaka, he is quick in retribution. If you do good, he is quick in giving you reward. If you do bad, he is quick in punishing you. Inna Rabbaka la sari'ul iqab wa innahu la ghafurur rahim. But then Allah loves you so much that he gives you respite, gives you muhlat in this world, so that you come back again to him, you come back and you seek his forgiveness. So innahu la ghafurur rahim, and definitely he is the one who is going to forgive your sins. Inna Rabbaka sari'ul iqab wa innahu la ghafurur rahim. He will forgive and he is the most merciful. These are the important things to keep in mind. Now, if I connected with last night's majlis with certain points that I said, and that point was very important in the sense that we say that the Quran itself and the Sunnah of the Prophet describe precisely and accurately that there are stages in this life. I mean, the ayah that I've just read is specifically saying that there Allah has given you ranks. Allah has given you ranks so that he tries you. Now, when we know in the entire creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there are ranks, and I gave you yesterday so many examples, and I illustrated and I substantiated what I say by giving you examples that a human being lives in so many different conditions. Allah has kept even the earth that he has created. There are ranks in the earth. There are ranks among the nabatat, among the plantations. There are ranks among the haywanat, among the animals. There are ranks among the jamadat, among the minerals. There are ranks among the human beings. All the human beings are not equal. All the human beings are not equal. Allah has even kept ranks among his malaika. Nobody is equivalent to Jibreel alayhi salam in fazilah, to Mikael thereafter Mikael. Allah has kept ranks even among his ma'thum malaika. He hasn't kept all of them of equal ranks. Allah has kept different ranks even among his anbiya. All anbiya are not rusul, are not messengers. All messengers are not ulul azm. All ulul azm are not the best of the best among the anbiya. The rank that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has been given. Can you imagine if Allah keeps ranks among the anbiya, all the anbiya, according to our belief, according to the belief of the school of Ahlul Bayt, are ma'sumin, there is no doubt about it. But in fazilah, they are not equal. تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is saying that those are the messengers, some of them we have ranked over others. تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا, we have given the fazilah. You see, these are the examples. Then you come up with a hadith which tells you as-sahaba kulluhum adul, that the companions are all of equal ranks. Okay, this Rasulullah one day came from outside and he came on the minbar, and he was, and the color of his face was changed. The companions who were gathered there for congregation, they were very much worried that the colors of the Rasulullah is changed, and they asked him, what is happening? And he said, I am alive among you, and already people have started lying in my name. Now, this is a unanimous hadith. This is a hadith which is narrated in all the hadith books. I can challenge this. I am alive among you, and people have started lying in my name. Who were these people who had started lying in his name? Those people who were living with him. The people who were his contemporaries, isn't it? They hadn't come from the outside world, from the outer world. They were the people who were living with the Prophet. They were the companions, some of the companions of the Prophet. I'm not saying all the companions of the Prophet. But here the factory of Banu Umayyah played such a dirty role of concocting certain ahadith in the name of prophet, what was the purpose? What was the purpose? The purpose was this, to confuse the Muslims as much as possible so that the original sunnah of the prophet does not reach the public. This was the entire. Now, if they are to sell this idea and to market this idea that all the companions of the prophet are of equal rank and the Quran is saying no. And here in the same khutbah, the Rasulullah said, if somebody brings any hadith in my name, then weigh it and compare it with the Quran. If it agrees with the Quran, then accept it, then consider it as my word. But if it contradicts the Quran, then throw it on the face of the person who has brought this hadith. This also is unanimously narrated hadith in the books of the Muslims. Now the Prophet defined, Rasulullah has defined the criteria of accepting what is right and what is wrong among the ahadith that are going to be presented to us. But Banu Umayyah knew that there were certain companions who were strictly and rigidly standing sincerely besides Imam Ali. And they had so much hatred and malice against Imam Ali, because Imam Ali's sword had not distinguished who was to come and face him in the battlefield. Whether it was the chieftain of Quraysh, whether it was the chieftain of Banu Umayyah, since Imam Ali was wholly, solely and exclusively fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not distinguish between who was to come and fight him in the battlefield. And in the process, what happened? In Badr and Uhud, all the chiefs and all the leaders of Banu Umayyah lost their life. And among them, the grandfather of Muawiyah, the uncle of Muawiyah, the brother of Hind, and one of the brothers of Muawiyah, the uncle of Muawiyah, and the grandfather of Muawiyah. They lost their life. Now these were also the chieftains of Banu Umayyah, the chieftains of Quraysh. This is the malice that they kept in their heart against Imam Ali. And here started the concoction of the Ahadith. The concoction of the Ahadith was this, to put the enemies of the Ahl Bayt and the friends of the Ahl Bayt at one rank. Those people who had stood by Imam Ali and who had stood by the Ahl Bayt, and those people who had opposed the Ahl Bayt and who entertained hatred and malice against the Ahl Bayt, to keep them on one rank. And this was the whole purpose of concocting this hadith, to confuse the Muslims so that they are not able to find what is the correct hadith and what is the correct sunnah of the Prophet. But Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he looks at this state of affairs. Imam Hussain alayhi salam, us zamane ka mutala'a kar rahe hain, ke jab ke aap Rasool ke zamane mein bachpane mein the, ladakpan mein the, tufuliyat mein the, us zamane ka bhi mutala'a kar rahe hain, कि जब अमीर मोमिनीन अली इब्न अबी तालिब से जमाना बदल गया, उस जमाने का भी मुताला कर रहे हैं कि जनाब सिद्दीक ताहिरा फर रसूलुल्लाह की मौत के बाद चंद दिन के बाद निकली अपना हक तलब करने के लिए, उस जमाने का भी मुताला कर रहे हैं कि इस जमाने ने इमाम हसन अलैहि सलाम को जहर देकर शहीद किया। ये सारी सूरत हाल इमाम हुसैन अलैहि सलाम के सामने है। इमाम हुसैन अलैहि सलाम देख रहे हैं कि किस तरह का जुल्म हो रहा है मुसलमानों पर। इमाम हुसैन देख रहे हैं कि कुरान की आयतों पर अमल नहीं किया हो रहा है। इमाम हुसैन ये भी देख रहे हैं कि सुन्नत रसूल में किस तरह तब्दीलियां हो रही है। इमाम हुसैन देख रहे हैं कि किस तरह मजलूमों का हक छीना जा रहा है, किस तरह जालिम हावी है मुसलमान उम्मत पर। अब हुसैन के जो वारिस रसूल है वो खामोश है। हुसैन ने कहा, नहीं, कसम बखुदा, कसम बखुदा, वो वक्त मुझे अब भी याद है जबकि मैं बचपन में खेल रहा था और रसूल ने मुझे बुलाया और कहा, बेटे हुसैन, बेटे हुसैन, अगर मेरे इस्लाम पर कोई खतरा आएगा तो तुम क्या करोगे? कहा, नाना जान, मैं तो सारी जो भी मेरे पास में है उसको आपके दीन को बचाने के लिए मैं कुर्बान कर दूंगा। कहा, बेटे, फिर भी अगर मेरा दीन न बचा तो तुम क्या करोगे? कहा, नाना, मैं सर कटवा दूंगा लेकिन आपके दीन को बचाऊंगा। फिर रसूलुल्लाह ने सवाल किया, बेटे हुसैन, फिर भी अगर मेरा दीन न
رہے ہیں، یہ برکت کے دن ہیں، یہ نعمت کے دن ہیں، یہ ہماری اپنی مغفرت کے دن ہیں، یہ ہم نہیں سمجھ رہے ہیں، ہم اپنے نفس پر، اپنی روح پر، اپنے وجود پر کس طرح احسان کر رہے ہیں۔ آرے باپ بی بی فاطمہ زہرا شریک غم حسین ہے، جناب فاطمہ زہرا جس نے وعدہ کیا جہاں جہاں پر مجلس حسین برپا ہوگی وہاں پر میں جاؤں گی۔ ٹوٹے ہوئے دلوں کا سہارا حسین ہے، ڈوبے نچو پلک پہ وہ تارا حسین ہے۔ اہل خرد سمجھ نہ سکے کیا حسین ہے، نانا پہ جس پہ پاک کا سایہ حسین ہے، حسین کربلا میں تشریف لے جا رہے ہیں، لیکن راستے میں وہ اپنی منزل پر پہنچنے سے پہلے ایک آخری جو منزل کی ہے، آخری جو قیام کیا ہے۔ دیکھیں امام علیہ السلام جو بھی کرتا ہے مصلحت کے تحت کرتا ہے، جو عمل کرتا ہے مصلحت کے تحت کرتا ہے۔ ایک منزل قبل امام حسین علیہ السلام نے حضرت عباس کو کہا، جتنی بھی مشقیں موجود ہیں ہمارے قافلے میں وہ ساری مشقیں پانی سے بھر دیجیے۔ حالانکہ امام حسین کو پتا تھا کہ جس مقصد کے لیے اور جس مقام اور جس نقطے پر کہ کربلا نزدیک ہے، امام حسین کو پتا تھا کہ آخری آپ کا قیام نزدیک ہے، پھر بھی امام حسین علیہ السلام نے حضرت عباس کو کہا جتنا بھی پانی ہو سکے بھر لو۔ یہاں پر پانی بھر لیا گیا اور قافلہ یہاں سے آگے بڑھا۔ یہ آخری منزل تھی اور دوسری منزل کربلا کی آنے والی ہے۔ میں پوچھتا ہوں یا امام، آخر کیا بات ہے؟ جب آپ کو پتا ہے کہ کربلا نزدیک ہے، آپ نے اور وہاں پر نہر فرات بہ رہی ہے، آپ نے یہ اتنا پانی کیوں اپنے قافلے میں بڑھا دیا؟ تو اس کی مصلحت دیکھیں، یہاں سے امام چلے اور کسی نے کہا اللہ اکبر۔ جب امام نے پوچھا ارے تکبیر کہنے کا مقصد کیا ہے،